All right, open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Are you letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you? Are you letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you right now? And if not, why not? Why not? Look at verse 16 of the passage that I just read, Colossians chapter 3. And what is this verse about? I'll read it again. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, you might say, well, okay, it's about singing. It's about worship. It's about corporate worship. It's about what we just did when we sang together. And that's true. It's also about how the word of Christ dwells in you, because that's the command. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And then it's at the end of the verse that it talks about singing. So singing, what we do together, is part of letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. Not all of it. I don't think it's all of the way that the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us, but it is one of the ways. And Christians have always sung their faith, always will. Paul and Silas, when their feet were put in stocks in the prison, midnight came and they were singing hymns of praise to the Lord. And so singing is so important that I think I'm going to do another message that'll focus on it after the Spring Bible conference, and then we'll have a real focus on singing. But this message is really about how the word of Christ is to dwell richly in you, and singing is a part of that. I'm mostly going to leave that. I'll make a few observations about singing, because that's one important way, really important way, that we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. But what I'm trying to cover this morning is the first half of verse 16. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And I'm going to stop there this morning. And then 2 weeks from now after the Spring Bible Conference, we'll start up with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So are you letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you? That's the command. That's the command. And if not, why not? I'm not asking you if you're saved when I'm asking that, if you're letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you. I actually assume that you are, because I know you, and I'm speaking to you. And actually, Paul assumed that the people that he was writing this command to let the word of Christ dwell richly in them were saved, because he wrote this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So he had in his mind as he wrote this letter, I'm writing to Christians. I'm writing to Christians, and yet he's writing to Christians, and he wants to remind them to let the word of Christ richly dwell within them. And so he's actually not writing about how to become a Christian in this part of the letter. He's actually writing about the new nature, the new self, the new person. And Christians are the ones who are to be putting on the new self. And you are putting on the new self. if you are a Christian. And the new you, let me just say this, is a characteristic of the new you. The new person is a person who the word of Christ dwells richly in. That's the person that you're putting on. And so that's why the command is given. It's part of the whole command to put on all the characteristics of the new person, including this one, that the word of Christ dwells richly within you. What is the word of Christ? That's what the command's about. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. What is the word of Christ? Well, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the Bible not as a rule book. Have this problem, turn here. You know, as a reference guide. You know, have this problem, turn there. No, that's probably a good idea to do that, but that's not all of the word of Christ, and that's, in fact, that's very much selling short what the word of Christ is. The word of Christ is a word of love and instruction, and it's always a word of love and instruction. That's why it's the word of Christ. It's a word of his disposition towards you, always, which is love towards his people, or it's grace towards his people. And it's also a word of instruction. It's also a word of instruction. That is the word of Christ. Love and instruction in that order. In that order. And that's why Christ said to a number of people, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Faith in what? Faith in his love for them. Faith that their sins are forgiven. And then go in peace. Go in peace. That's a direct, or sin no more. Go and sin no more. He said that as well. He said it second. And so that's also the nature here. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. It's always a word of grace. It's always a word of love plus instruction. But you can see that when you get into the singing, when you let the word of Christ dwell within you, you're able to sing with thankfulness in your heart. We're not going to get to that part quite yet, but we'll peek ahead at it. You're able to sing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And actually that word thankfulness is the word grace. It's different from the word thankfulness in the verses before and after it. It's grace. It has to do with gratitude, just like our word grace and gratitude. But you can't have gratitude unless you have grace in your heart. And that's what the word of Christ is. When the word of Christ dwells richly in you, it is a word of grace, God's favor to the undeserving, God's favor to the ill-deserving first, and also instruction that goes with that as a recipient of his grace. So the word of Christ, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. That's the word of God. All else is the word of men. There's nothing else like the word of God. The word of Christ, like Christ himself, like his character towards us, it's a word of love and instructions. And so the word of God, the word of Christ, the Bible, is not a dead letter for us. It's not a dead book. And when you obey it, you're not doing dead works. The book of Hebrews talks about dead works. The book the word of Christ is alive. It's alive. It's a word of love and a word of instruction. It's a word of grace and instruction. It's a word of Christ himself personally. And so the word of Christ is alive. And that's how it's spoken of here in this command. Let the word of Christ dwell within you, like it lives inside of you as a living thing. The word of Christ living in you as a living thing, as if it is an inhabitant living within you. I don't know if you can say that about another book. Have you ever read another book, or somebody told you to read a book and said, let this, here's a great book, and let it live inside of you. Let it live inside of you. No, it's only the word of God that can do that. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a hammer that breaks the rock in two. Jeremiah said it's a fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. So let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Let it inhabit you like a living person in a house. Let it live, dwell within you richly. Richly. There's a good description there, a good adverb that he's given there. Let it dwell within you and dwell within you richly. Abundantly. Abundantly. Like you have too much, and you might not be surprised I'm going to say that. Let it dwell within you, overflowing to others. That's what it means to dwell within you richly. That is how God has life in himself, overflowing to others. So the Father has life in himself, for himself, and also for the Son. and also for the Spirit. And the Son has life in himself and for himself and also overflowing. He exists and lives not just for himself, but for the Spirit and for the Father. And the Spirit is the same towards the Father. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the way they have existed for all eternity, they have life and they have it more abundantly. They have it overflowing to others. That's the way in which God has life. The Father, Son, and Spirit have life for themselves and for the other two members of the Trinity. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it in the same way that God has it. Have it for ourselves and overflowing to others. And so it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. It's a living thing and it's richly, it's overflowing, it's abounding, it's towards others. I spoke a little bit there about the Trinity. And we're called to the same kind of life, the same kind of fellowship as the Trinity. That's what Christ prayed about before he went to the cross, saying what it's all about, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. So Jesus is talking to the Father. I'm in you. You're in me. And that's what I'm doing here. I'm bringing sinners into this very same fellowship, into this very same love, that they might have life in the same way that you and I do. I have made your name known to them and will make it known. And the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So God has life in this way. For himself and for others, that's why God's existence is good news. And that's why this command, when the word of Christ lives in you, it's to dwell in you richly for yourself and also for others, because you're rich in it. You've got enough. You've got an abundance. What's true of Christ is also true of his word. The same property that's and attributes that are true of Christ are also attributes and properties of his word. And so Christ doesn't just dwell in, but he dwells in you richly. And it's the same with his word. That's how he dwells in you, is through his word overflowing to others. So that's true of the whole Bible, that it dwells in you richly, dwells in you and overflowing to others. That's the nature of the Bible, that is that it's alive for you and for others, of the whole Bible or of the smallest part. I talked to another Christian this week who showed me a very small part of the Bible. Psalm 48:6. Fear took hold of me. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. It's from a psalm. Just a very small part of a psalm. It's actually about the Lord's enemies. But he was talking about, this is what it means to experience the Lord, even for one of the Lord's children. It's actually how the Lord revives, and that gave life. That was a life-giving thing, because the word of God is alive. And it's talking about how God changes someone. Fear grips a hold of them. And for a believer, it's reverence. But it's more than reverence. It's experiencing the very presence of God. So that's a psalm. That's one way that we're to encourage one another, through psalms and hymns and through spiritual songs. That's the way the word of God dwells in you and dwells in you richly. So the parallel to this passage in Ephesians, and Ephesians is a rough draft for Colossians. They're written at the same time, or maybe it's the other way around. Colossians is a rough draft for Ephesians, but there's parts of it that are parallel. And certainly this part of Ephesians is parallel, and I won't turn there. But if you were to turn to Ephesians 5:18, it would say, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So obviously it's the same kind of command. And so let the word of Christ richly dwell within you was parallel in Paul's mind with be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not exactly the same concept, but similar enough to be put in the same place in these letters. So letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you is similar. It's overlapping with being filled with the Spirit. And how do you be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, when you're walking with him, often brings a verse to mind with power for a situation or for a person. So to help you to walk through a situation with power because you're armed with scripture, or minister to a person with power because you're armed with scripture. This week, the Lord brought scripture to my mind. It was Psalm 68:20. God is to us the God of deliverance. To God the Lord belong escapes from death. And that's a good verse to apply to a lot of different situation. But when I'm walking by the Spirit, the Lord brings a lot of verses to my mind with power at the appropriate time. Now, that might sound a little bit mystical to you, like the Lord's going to bring something to your mind with power. You remember Jerry Bridges used to speak a lot about this at important times in his life, when the Lord would bring a verse to his mind at just the appropriate time, and he'd take that as a message from the Lord. I know that was important to him. I know he defended it when challenged on it. I was standing right over there when somebody not from our church challenged him on that. And he defended it. He told him why it was very important to him, and he wrote him an email later, and I read the email that he wrote. I think it's also true the Puritans spoke that way, and the Puritans didn't agree on everything. But I think that's kind of a common denominator. They talk about walking by the Spirit. And the Lord bringing a verse with power, with conviction to their mind for something. So letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you is part of what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so we're to read the scriptures. We're not just to read it, but we're to be pondering it constantly, pondering it, to let it fill us, to let the word inhabit us. In my discipleship group this week, we talked about avoiding and opposing corrupting influences, and we had a good discussion. You can fill your mind with things, even good things, even beneficial things, but they're not going to dwell in you richly. There's only the Word of God can dwell richly within you, and so we're to remove even distractions that would prevent the Word of Christ from dwelling richly in you. So are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly right now? And if you're not, why not? Is it because of a substitute? Is it because of some other thing that you're sort of letting dwell within you, but it's a dead thing? Or maybe even a good thing, but it's a dead thing. Or is it because you don't know the scriptures? Lack of scripture knowledge can be a hindrance to letting the word of Christ dwell within you, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, or walking by the Holy Spirit. You could say, so to speak, the Holy Spirit needs a reservoir to draw from if he's going to bring a scripture to your mind. And so it helps to know the scriptures, to be saturated by the scriptures, and to be pondering the scriptures. So for new believers, we tell them to learn the Bible. We tell them to read the Bible, and we help them to know the Bible. Old believers, keep learning the Bible. Keep it fresh in their memory. Children, learn the scriptures, and maybe they're not even going to benefit from it spiritually now. Maybe not. Maybe we hope they are. But we're building something that the Holy Spirit is going to use later in their life, certainly. And so it's important for them to know scripture. Bible memory. That's very important for the Holy Spirit bringing something scripture to your mind. And so you'll learn scripture by heart. Hope you will this summer. We're going to start in June. Meeting for midweeks and doing the second half of Philippians 3 and 4. Those are wonderful scriptures to learn, and to learn by heart and to do it with others. So are you letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you? And are you doing it now? And let me point you to the next part of this passage. I don't know how you're hearing that command or my question about it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And you might be hearing that as a singular command and envisioning it as the word of Christ dwelling richly in one person, like you picture their body, and then richly, like it overflows to others. The you in this is plural, and that's similar to all the other commands here. It's not singular. So Paul didn't have in mind one body, one person. And the word of Christ dwelling richly in them. He actually had in mind a church. And the word of Christ dwelling richly in you, in you plural, in the group, in the church, that he's addressing, the word of Christ dwelling richly to you. So that's the obedience that he had in mind, even though he's telling these people to put on the new self and the new nature. So the obedience that he has in mind is a group obedience to this command. It's a group command. And it's a group project to let the word of Christ dwell within you. That becomes very obvious even in English in our translation for the command right before, which is also about the new nature. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And that probably could be said about all the characteristics of the new natures. We're called to them in one body. We're called to put these things on in a group with other people that are putting them on in a group. And we're called to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Within us, not just within me, but within us. And so we're involved in doing this, being obedient to this with one another. And you can see that already. It says, let it dwell richly, like it needs an outlet. It's not just to dwell in you, but need an outlet to other people. But you can see that especially when it says how you're to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So you can see there for sure it's a group. Yeah, it's going to dwell richly within us as we're teaching and admonishing one another. And then it's going to go on to talk about how singing is even a part of that. And the counterpart, again, is in Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's followed in the same way. It's to a group as well. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's the same thing for the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's done in a group. So how are we to do this in a group? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. I'll skip that for now and come back to it. Teaching and admonishing one another. That's how we're to do this. That's how we're to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. Teaching and admonishing. Now, teaching, I think you know what it is. And I think you know how it can be done either in a group. That's a good place if you're just really trying to teach doctrine. Teaching, a teacher, that can be done in a group. It could also be done one-on-one teaching. That could be as well. It's used for what the Lord expects the older women to be doing for the younger women in a church. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Teaching, there it is, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So teaching, and probably teaching there is probably a little more one-on-one, the older women, or could be. I suppose it could be a group as well, the older women teaching the younger women these very practical characteristics. So teaching can certainly be done in a group, a teacher teaching a group, or it could be done one-on-one. What about the second one? And where am I? Colossians. Yes, Colossians 3:15, teaching and admonishing one another. This is the Greek word noutheo, I think is how to pronounce it. You might have heard that sometimes when people talk about counseling, they use a Greek word and talk about nouthetic counseling. That's a Greek word, and it's the one that's used here. It comes from two parts, nous, which is mind, nous is mind, and the is to place. It's just the word to put. So it's to put something in the mind, to put something in the mind. And actually, this really speaks of more of a one-on-one. To take the trouble to really put something and lodge it in their mind is probably not done so much in a group as it's done one-on-one. And that's when we say counseling, that's pretty much understood. That's what we mean. That's a good translation. It's done one-on-one. My commentary says, this admonishing is generally practical and moral rather than abstract or theological. And that's not a hard and fast rule. It says generally, but you get the point. You get the point. It's practical and moral in that way. And God intended this ministry of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us as a group with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. He and growing in that way. He intended us to do this one-on-one. Intended to do this in small groups, or he intended to do this just in conversation, two-way conversation with one another, counseling, putting something in someone's mind. And even Christ, the Lord Jesus, when he taught his disciples about the ministry or sent them on missions to do ministry, speaks of some two-way or small one-on-one types of situations. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. You know, so you're announcing peace, you're announcing the good news of the gospel, and you're seeing how he responds to it. And if he doesn't respond at all, your peace comes back to you. Sounds like it's a blessing. And if he receives it, it rests on him, but you're going to have to listen. It's two-way. It's a conversation. It's a counseling in that way. And so that's the way in which the Lord intended the word of Christ to dwell richly in a group, is part of that way. The Lord, when he sent his disciples, John chapter 20, into the world, in one of his resurrection appearances, John chapter 20, verse 19, first he announced to them, peace be with you. They looked and saw at his side and his hands. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. And so he's talking about in conversation with people. In fact, I think the you there is singular. If you, singular, retain the sins or forgive the sins of any. He's talking about announcing forgiveness to a single individual person through the gospel. And you're equipped to do that. You're sent into the world to do that. And you do it through placing in the mind, the gospel in the mind, and then seeing whether it's received or not. And it's through conversation in that way. And I think there's an aspect of gospel ministry that almost can't be done in a group like this, in preaching. And I believe in preaching. I believe in preaching. We're commanded to preach. But when a word is preached, when the word of Christ is preached to a group, Satan has a way of snatching the seed away in the hard ground before it even takes root by saying, well, the pastor or the preacher is speaking to the super Christians in the group. He's speaking to the ones who have all their act together. And that's not me, so he's not speaking to me. It's different when you're speaking to one person and you listen to them and you speak to them and you give the gospel to them and you say their name to them and you say, your sins are forgiven. Christ loves you. Christ died for you. If you knew how much Christ loved you, you'd look at your circumstances totally differently. You'd have the courage to walk out of darkness into the light and the power to do that that comes through his love. So it's different when you announce their name, like Peter did when he went to Lydda and saw Aeneas. Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well. Take up your bed and walk. And the gifts of healing, I think, are not for today, but the healing that Christ brings that's spiritual is for today, and it comes with a name on it. Aeneas, you. Christ makes you well, and take up your bed and walk. And so we're to minister the word of Christ to one another by not just preaching it, but by placing it in the minds of others as well. Well, as you can guess, and as it says, if you're reading it, this takes a great deal of wisdom to know how to do this, to know how to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, Christ loves you, this sort of thing, to know the right time to minister to it. And so it says here in Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And this is the same wisdom that Paul prays for in Colossians 9 and 10, 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So praying that you'd understand the knowledge of his will, how would you have to do? And it's going to take wisdom. It's going to take spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing to the knowledge of God. And so he's praying for wisdom. He prays for wisdom so that they might know how to please God and to have knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so if we're to do this, if we're to teach one another and admonish one another with all wisdom, we're going to have to pray for it. Pray for the wisdom to be able to do it, to know what to do in the right time. Paul continues with wisdom. It's kind of a theme of this letter, chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man. There's that word again, admonish, placed in the mind, nutheteo. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, because it's not one size fits all. With all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul knows what it means to let the word of Christ dwell richly within him, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing other people. And it takes wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The same wisdom that he's praying for. It comes from Christ. It comes from the word of Christ. It comes from the character of Christ. There's a false wisdom, and I don't think I'll read that. It's at the end of chapter 2. Comes from the false teachers that were causing all the problems in Colossians. And I'm sure they had some sense of the Bible, but they tended to see it as a rule book. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. And those things had the appearance of wisdom, but actually no avail against the lust of the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. He's talking about outreach here, not so much admonishing one another. Toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, which is different. It requires wisdom to know how to respond and minister the word of Christ. And so it requires prayer. A crucial qualification for teaching and admonishing one another is wisdom. To know how to do it. You're not to be like an archer who wounds everyone. That's what Proverbs talks about. Just unload truth on as much truth on as many people as you can. That's not the goal of this. It's to let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And this characteristic of the new nature follows the description of forgiving one another. It's to be done in the spirit of forgiveness. If anybody has a complaint against another person, forgive that person. Do it with gentleness. I'm reading from the previous commands for what to put on for the new nature. Gentleness, compassion, kindness, humility, patience. Those are all involved in the wisdom with which we are to admonish and speak the word of Christ to one another. So who's to be doing this? Let the peace of Christ rule in you. Oh, sorry, I'm on the wrong verse. Next one. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Who's to do the teaching and admonishing? As he looks at this Colossians church and tells them to let the word of Christ dwell richly within them, teaching and admonishing one another. Who's to do it in the congregation? The experts? The best teachers? The best admonishers? No, it's a command to everyone to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's no certification for this. If you're not certified for it, you just have to be a Christian that you're certified for this. The same people are responsible to be teaching and admonishing one another in the church that are singing to you at church on Sunday, because that's where we're headed next in this verse. It's everybody. It's those when they're singing. That's one form in which we're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another, as well as expressing thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. So it's ordinary Christians. It's ordinary Christians at all levels of maturity. The Bible says there's not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh, according to the wisdom of the world. That's acknowledged about the church, and yet that's how God has ordained that the church advance. That's how he's ordained that the living Christ advance, is through being spoken by his people as the word of Christ dwells richly within them through teaching and admonishing, and that sets people free with the power of Christ. So Christ is still meeting people. Christ is still healing people. Christ is still setting people free of their sins, but he meets them in his ordinary people, ordinary disciples, ordinary Christians who just speak in his name, who teach and admonish in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do it as the word of Christ is dwelling richly in them, and they're ministering it with wisdom. So one of the most exciting parts of being a Christian is when there's two Christians together, or certainly two church members, they're needed for each other, for the word of Christ to dwell richly within them. And each is needful for the other, to teach each other the ways of God, to bring scripture to bear on the situation or on the ministry or the task that is in front of them. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so the other believer that you're talking to, the presentation that they make about the Word of God may start out on the wrong foot, may be very easily dismissed, something that you say, well, they obviously don't know what they're talking about. They've already said a few things I don't agree with. They obviously don't have anything for me. They may not be able to put it in a journal article form with footnotes. They may have something unwise in it that you can help them with. But if they're another believer, there's a wisdom there. There's a way in which there's something that you have to learn, that the Word of Christ dwells richly in them. And it dwells not all in one person, but it's in the group. And as we admonish one another and speak the Word of God to one another. I met another pastor also this week, I think, who was talking to me about maturity. And he used that word for believers. But he said, I don't like to use that word. And he did use it. But it's because he says, I think it gives the impression that the most mature person can be independent in the church. That the most mature person in the church would have nothing to gain from the people beneath or less mature than that person, and that they'd have nothing to offer to him but just to duplicate something that he's already been through, something that he already knows. Like the less mature have nothing to give. Well, maturity is a good word. Actually, it's a biblical word, and I think he knows that. But how does the Bible use the word maturity? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so here, maturity, it's used in a lot of places in Scripture. It's used of what people are doing together. It's used of what the church is doing and what the leaders are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, which is admonishing one another and teaching one another until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Maturity is even done together. And so the most mature person in the congregation, whoever that is, has something to learn from others as they teach and admonish that person. As the Word of Christ dwells richly within them. So are you letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you right now? And if not, why not? And again, I'm not asking you if you're saved. That's a good question too. But I'm asking if you're letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, and if you're doing it in the way that's commanded in this scripture. If you're not, is it because you're perceiving it as a lonely task? Letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within you is not a lonely task. It's not something that individuals do together. It's something that is to be done in a group. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you, teaching one another and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And there's two parts of letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing. One is done with your mouth. You have to speak. You need an outlet. You need an outlet to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. And the other part is done with your ears. You have to listen to what other people are saying as they're teaching and admonishing with the Word of God. So my exhortation to you, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. First of all, listen to the Word of Christ. Listen to what it says and be pondering that. That's how it comes in. It comes in through, it's the Word of Christ. So it comes from His mouth. And then open your mouth with wisdom, with gentleness, with forethought, with love, but with boldness. Open your mouth to minister the Word of Christ to others, and open your ears with patience, with giving benefit of the doubt to other believers that are speaking to you, and then watch what Christ will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living Christ. Thank you that He inhabits His Word and that He inhabits His people through His Word. Pray that you teach us to walk with the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom. And we pray that you teach us next time about singing and worship and how that relates to this as well. Pray for our Spring Bible Conference as well. We pray for Pat Abendroth as he comes and ministers to us. We pray that you'd make that a wonderful time of blessing for us as a church and for Pat as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.